To the series that we started a couple of weeks ago called Roadways to Health. Pathways to Health. I got it right. Pathways to Health. We could call it Road to Health, Path to Health, but Pathways to Health. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, I'm come that they might have life and life more abundantly. That's why he came. He didn't come to start a new religion. He didn't come to do many of the things that the church has morphed into. He came that we might have life and life more abundantly. And this message today is mainly aimed at Christians, although it could apply to some people who God is dealing with to come to faith, or people who are searching for Christ. But mainly this message is designed for believers. Because I know that there are a lot of unhealthy believers out there. There's a lot of people who have prayed the prayer, been dunked in the tank, and they have eternal life, but they don't understand that they can have abundant life. And I'm talking about a quality of life. When I say abundant life, I'm not talking just about have prosperity or anything like that, although I believe God wants us to prosper. But I believe that life more abundantly is fulfilling the thing that you were designed to do, bringing glory to God in the world that you live in. All of us live, although we live in the same world, we function in different places in that world. And God strategically puts us in places that he wants us to bring glory to him. And that's abundant life. When you're glorifying God, listen, it is a glorious place to be. And God is, can I say this? God is happy, happy, happy when his church is glorifying him. Okay? Okay. Y'all forgive me. I like Duck Dynasty. I can't help it. Jack, I like it. Okay. The first week we talked about, we call this the realization part. The realization stage of recovery to health, or pathway to health. This is it's the realization. And here's basically what it is. There's a God and I'm not him. There's a God and I'm not him. There was a phrase that was coined a year or two ago by Craig Rochelle. And I guess he come up with it. It's called Christian atheist. See, there are atheists in the world, and those are people who do not believe in God. And they don't live their lives as if there was a God. Then there are Christian atheists who believe in God, but live as though he doesn't exist. Now, Christian atheists and atheists are different in the fact that one believes in God and one doesn't. They're alike in the fact that they both live their life as though God doesn't exist. And I don't know which one's the worst off. I really don't know which is the worst off. Because God has a whole lot more for us than just making heaven. And heaven's a wonderful place, and that's our goal. But a lot of people think that that's what Christianity is just all about, is getting people to go to heaven. And hey, that ain't bad. But there's other things that God wants to do in us other than us, you know, praying the prayer, dunking in the tank, living our lives like we want to, and in the end go to heaven. Because there's a lot of people out there. This is a goofed up world. This is a messed up world. There are people out there hurting. Some of you work in places where you see the result of messed up people. And there's a lot of messed up kids out there because there's some messed up adults. And you know, God wants some lights shining in those areas of darkness, because there's people who need to be rescued. But listen, if the church world is as goofed up as the world, how are we ever going to reach them? So this message is designed for believers so that we can find the pathways to health. And that first one is, we realize there's a God and I'm not him. In other words, I can't manage or control my life. The paradox that we talked about the first week is that the best way to gain control is to surrender control. See, you've proved what you can do, and that's mess up. Okay? Mankind, that's his testimony. He's messed up. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why Jesus had to come. And Jesus came. So the control issues is when we realize that we don't have the perspective to be in total control of our lives, because we have the tendency to make bad choices. We tell our kids, don't make bad choices. Well, guess what we've done? We've made some dumb choices. And we've done it because that's what we wanted to do, or that's what, or, you know, just different reasons that we've made bad choices. So we're not good controllers. See, you were never designed by God to be God. You were never designed by God to be in total control of your life. He was designed to be in a face-to-face relationship with God, that through that fellowship together and the guidance of God in our lives, that we can make the right choices. And then the best way to gain control is to give it away. And you will never gain control of your life until you submit the control of your life to Christ. But that's a very difficult thing for us to do. So the first thing that we have to do is come to that realization that, hey, and admit, I'm not a good manager of my life. I need help. The second thing is called the hope phase. And this is where we come to the realization there is a God. He cares about me. That's big. There's a lot of people that don't know that God cares about them. You know, the devil will tell you God don't like you. You know, I shared last week that when I was a kid, I kind of had the image of God as this big guy in the sky with a long gray beard and a big fly swat. And he was just looking for a reason to swat me, because I kept messing up and I wasn't always good, and I didn't say good things and do good things and make good choices. And God was looking for a way to get me. You know what? If he wanted to get me, he could have got me. But he cares about me. He didn't design me for me to come into this world and to be an object of his wrath. He brought me into this world and designed me to be an object of his love and his grace. Now that's good preaching. So he cares about me. He also knows my situation. He understands me. He understands my strengths. He understands my weaknesses. He understands my shortcomings and my failures. And he still cares about me. He still cares about you. And then here's the last part of it, this part of our hope phase, is that he is willing to help us if we'll ask him. He's willing to help us. He cares, he knows, and he's willing to help. Therefore, we can have hope that life don't have to be like it is now. That there is a bright future out there. See, hope has to deal with the future. You may not be happy with your life where it is. You may not be satisfied with your life where it is. I hope you're not. When we become content and satisfied with our spiritual development, we quit growing. Now, there's a difference in being satisfied and a contentment that we have in Christ. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just being satisfied with where we are. We're not seeking to grow, not seeking to increase, and we're not seeking any of these things. We're just kind of in a survival mode. Have you ever been in a survival mode? Maybe you're in a survival mode right now. You need to know that God cares about you. He knows your situation, and he's willing to help you find the pathways to health. In fact, this is one of the pathways to health, that you can have a greater future than your present is right now. And God's willing to help. Let that soak in. The third phase, and that's what we're going to talk about today, we call it the faith stage, because this is where action begins. See, God does not force himself on any person. He does not force his ways or his will on any person. He told the nation of Israel, he says, today I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose. Now, he says, choose life that you may live, but they could have chosen death. In fact, they did. See, he gives us the choice. One of the great things about mankind, it's a two-edged sword, is that God gave us the ability to choose. And God designed it that way. He wants us to choose life. Our tendency, because our lives is unmanageable, is that we choose the wrong thing that leads to death. There's a way that seems right unto a man, the scripture says, but the end thereof is the way of death. So God cares about us, and he wants us to make a conscious choice to commit all of our life and will to Christ's care and control. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus, come to me, all you who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Now that's a good promise. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, God don't put a burden on you. And he doesn't put a heavy burden on you. In fact, he carries us. He carries us through this thing. And that's the relationship that he wants to have with us. Now, religion tells us many times that we have made this thing of following Christ a very legalistic thing or a non-existent thing. But it's a faith thing. It's a faith thing. And so the enemy will do everything that he can to keep you from making this choice. And there's five things that we want to talk about real quick that a lot of times, well, I think these are his greatest weapons. The first one is pride. Pride. You know what pride says? I don't want to admit that I have a need. I can do it. I can handle it. I can control my own life. I can do it. I don't need God. You know why Lucifer fell? It was pride. He began to look at himself. And he began to say, we call it the five I wills. I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. I will, I will, I will. His pride caused him to fall. In fact, the scripture tells us in Proverbs 18:12, arrogant people are on the way to ruin. Pride comes before a fall, and a haughty spirit comes before destruction. See, the truth of the matter is you can't handle it. You can't handle it. But pride will keep you from asking God to help you, because I don't need that. Think about the Garden of Eden. Satan comes at Eve, and he's in Adam and Eve, and he says, you know what? God lied to you, basically what he says. He says, what you need to do when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will know good and evil, and you will be like God. That's been the lie that all along, that we can be our own gods, that we can, you know, we can be in control of our own lives. That is not our design. Our design is to be in a relationship with God, a face-to-face relationship with him. That's the only way that we can do it right. But basically, the serpent was saying to Eve, you really don't need God. If you'll eat of this, then you won't need that. You will be like God. Well, guess what? They ate of it, and then they realized what had happened, and they were ashamed. So this pride issue is a huge, huge issue in people's lives. The second one is guilt. Guilt. Oh, my. There's a lot of people who are just eat up with guilt. And they basically say, I'm ashamed to ask for God's help. I've sinned too much. I've done so many things wrong. I've done this, and I can't. Honestly, you know, in a good conscience, I can't ask God for help. You remember what we said, though? That God cares about me. He knows my situation. He knew you failed. He knew that you would fall short. He knew that you would mess up. See, he knew all of that, but he still cares for you. And that's good news. See, that's what the gospel is all about. It's all about good news. It's all about finding a healthy lifestyle that we desperately need as human beings. See, if we're ever going to bring glory to God, we're going to have to deal with the pride issue. We're going to have to deal with the guilt issue. Psalms 40:12 describes it this way. Problems far too big for me to solve are piled higher than my head. Meanwhile, my sins, too many to count, have all caught up with me, and I am ashamed to look up. See, we feel so condemned, and the devil heaps condemnation on us, even as believers, many times. Now, he does it to the world. They're easy. But he does it to believers, too. And a lot of times, believers believe the wrong thing. They believe the lie. And they're afraid to even look up to God. Adam and Eve ran and hid themselves because they felt guilty. They were ashamed. They didn't run to God for help. They ran away from God. They couldn't lift up their heads and look at God. Listen, when you mess up, run to God, not from God. Every time. Yeah, but I've done it so many times. Run to him anyway. He is your hope. He is your help. He's our source. The third one is a huge one. It's called fear. Everybody say fear. Fear and faith are opposites. Faith is, basically faith is believing what you see, can't see will come to pass. Fear is believing what you can't see will come to pass. But can I tell you something about fear? Most of the things that you fear will never come to pass. All they are lies. 90% of the things that you fear never come to pass. But yet it's such a driving force in many believers' lives. And here's one of the things that fear says. I'm afraid what I'll have to give up. Really? A messed up life? A messed up lifestyle? Goofed up thinking. And what a lot of believers are afraid of is that they're going to wind up in the ministry. Well, let's just deal with that right here, can we? I'm just afraid God will call me to the ministry. Let's just deal with that right now. He already has. All of us are called to ministry. Every one of us in life as believers, we're called to ministry. You know what a nurse is? That's a calling. Do we need godly nurses?
Yes.
One of the things that, my dad just passed away. And one of the things that made it so comforting to us as a family is the way that those nurses and those nurses' assistants and all of those people that took care of Dad and our family, the way that they treated us, it was a God thing. See, it wasn't just a job to them. It's a calling. And whatever it is that you do, how many school teachers we got? We got a bunch of school teachers in our church. You know what? Let me tell you something. That's a calling. I can't go into the school and love on kids. But if you're a teacher, you have that opportunity. See, it doesn't matter if you're a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, a nurse, working at the bank, whatever it is that you do in life, even if it's picking up our trash, you're called to the ministry. You're called to minister in the world that you live in. So get over that fear. You are called. Yeah, but I'm afraid. No. See, when God calls you, he equips you. God has equipped you to become all that he calls you to be. I'm not called to be a nurse. I do not deal with puke. You're not supposed to say puke in church, are you? I love you. I'll come see you in the hospital. If you puke, I'm leaving. I'm calling the nurse and I'm leaving. I'll come back after they get it cleaned up and the smell out of there. But I'm not, that's not my calling. Okay? There's nurses that don't bother. I'm thinking, what are you, crazy, drunk or something? You know, that messes me up. But I'm not called to do that. See, what God calls you to do, He equips you to do. He gives you the personality. He gives you the graces and the gifts. He gives you the desire in your heart to do that thing. Yes, you are called. Do not fear what God is going to ask you to do, because if He asks you to do something, He's already given you the ability and put on the inside of you that thing to do. And you do not have to be afraid of that. Mark 8:36 says this: how does it benefit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul in the process? Is anything worth more than his soul? Listen, don't fear about what God will ask you to do. You're able to do what He's asked you to do. The fourth one is worry. And here's what happens with worry, is that we confuse the decision phase with the problem-solving phase. Well, if I turn my life over to Christ, I've still got this problem in my life, and therefore I can't make the decision to turn my life over to Christ. No, God wants you to make the decision because He cares about you, and He will offer His help to you. See, we're talking about the decision-making process, not the problem-solving process. Because there are some things in your life that's going to take a long time for you to work through. God will begin to work in you and He'll begin to work those out. But He needs you to make the decision to let Him do that first. Don't be worried about how it's all going to come to pass. It will come to pass. See, it tells us in 1 Peter 1:7. It says, cast all your anxiety on God because He cares for you. He knows you got a problem. He still cares for you. So cast that anxiety on Him. He will help you solve the problem. He will help you find the pathway to peace, to health. And that is one of the pathways, is that we deal with worry. The fifth one is doubt. And we think, well, you know, my faith is so small. Well, good. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to have large faith. We think about the quantity of faith. It's the quality of faith. See, Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, he says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible to you. It's not how big your faith is. It's learning to use the faith that you have. And you really don't make your faith bigger. What you learn to do is grow in the faith that you have. See, when you got saved, the greatest miracle that you'll ever experience is when you got born again. It takes more faith to get born again than it does any other thing that you'll face in life. And God gave you a measure of His faith. The quality of faith is there. Remember the man that came to Jesus and his child was sick? And Jesus asked him, do you believe I can do this? And the guy got real honest. He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And he received his miracle. And you know, start using your faith where you're at. You will grow in your faith. See, but sometimes we doubt that our faith is enough. Listen, it's enough. It's more about God than it is about you anyway. That's good. That's good preaching. I don't care who you are. Okay. I want you to get this. I don't care if you clap or not. I just want you to get it. Okay, how do I take this step? We're going to look at four things here. Very quick. How do I take this step? And understand, this is aimed at believers, not unbelievers. Although this first one will apply to unbelievers. But it's mainly aimed at you who are believers. Number one, I accept God's Son as my Savior. You say, well, I've done that. I didn't ask you what you've done. What do we do? See, there's times that I need to remind myself. There's times that I need to say, okay, Jesus, I'm feeling this big urge to take control of my life. But today I confess you as my Savior and Lord. When I feel weak sometimes, okay, Jesus, today I confess you as my Savior and Lord. Now, I'm not getting born again all over again, but I am professing my faith in who He is in my life. It doesn't hurt you to pray that kind of prayer every day. That's not a doubt prayer. That's a prayer of dedication and consecration. So today, I accept God's Son as my Savior. See, it says in Acts 16:30, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Now let me say something that sounds like heresy, but it's not. Okay? You have been saved. You are being saved. You shall be saved. Okay, now let me explain it before you run out the door pulling your hair and hollering heretic. I have been saved. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you get born again. That your spirit is recreated, and that qualifies you to go to heaven. If you died at that point in your life, you go to heaven. See, the word salvation in the Greek is the word soteria. And it doesn't just mean the forgiveness of sins, but it includes that. It means to be made whole, to lack nothing, to be complete. It includes the wholeness of the gospel. See, a lot of Christians' ideal of salvation anyway is just that their sins have been forgiven. You know what? If you just get your sins forgiven and you don't get born again, you won't go to heaven. You have to be born again. And that's what happens when you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You are saved. The second part is we are being saved. That has to do with your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's where most people are goofed up. Just because you're born again doesn't mean that all your problems are solved. It doesn't mean that you're still not doing things in your life that lead to death rather than to life. See, what this second part is the renewing of the mind. And what happens here is that as you renew your mind to think, it begins to match your born again spirit that's on the inside of you. See, you are being saved. This is something that will go on for the rest of your life. Let me give you a theological term for this. Sanctification. Being transformed in your thinking. And you know, when you're transforming your thinking, you'll speak different, you'll act different, and then you'll do different. And this is learning to match what's in our spirit with our soul. And then the third one, you shall be saved. Is that you'll get a new body when you die. Right before my dad passed away, I was talking to him one day. Several years ago, he got macular degeneration and couldn't see good. He never was very coordinated. But he was working with a table saw one day and it jumped and it hit his hand and it cut off these two fingers. And it messed this one up and this one up. And, you know, he... last few years of his life, you know, we call it his love hand, you know, the I love you hand. And a day or two before he died, I said, Dad, it won't be long. He said, you'll have those fingers back. You'll have a new body. And see, the truth of the matter is today, although we grieve for him, he's a whole lot better off than we are. Because you know what? He's got those fingers back. He doesn't have COPD anymore. He's not old anymore. He's not hurting anymore. And no more death, no more dying. I'll have a new body, praise the Lord. I'll have a new life. So we have been saved, we shall be saved, and or we are being saved, and we shall be saved. Spirit, soul, body. So this is kind of what we're talking about. Okay, the second thing is that I accept God's word as my standard. This is important. You'll never know God apart from his word. This is one of the reasons that I hammer at you all the time to get into a Bible reading program, a daily Bible reading program, where you're reading your Bible, because in it you will find life. In it you'll discover what God is about. There's a lot of people who are running around spouting God stuff, and it is totally different than what the Bible says. You do not get to pick and choose who God is. You're just self-deceived. We have to have a standard. See, if we want to know what he thinks about, what he likes, what he dislikes, then we have to have a standard to know that. And he has given that to us, and it's called the Bible. So that's God's standard. It says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful. Notice what it's useful for. Number one, for teaching the faith. See, the faith is not what you make it. The faith is what the standard says that it is. Correcting error, correcting my error, for resetting the direction of a man's life and training him in good living. That's what God's standard is all about. It's not a legalistic book. It's not a liberal book. It's a book about life. It's a book about God and what God says is important and what God says will get us through. The third one is I accept God's will as my strategy. Now, this statement, the will of God and the word of God are the same. But have you ever noticed? I have never found a place in the Bible that says David Ensel shall marry Kathy Darlene Green. That's not in there. That's who I married. It doesn't say in there that David Ensel will be a pastor teacher and will minister in Batesville, Arkansas. I didn't find that in there. That's specifically not in there. Although, in the form that it is the revealed will of God and the word of God, it's contained in there. And through my fellowship with God, putting his word in my heart that I might not sin against him, as I put that in there, the Holy Spirit directs and guides me in accordance with that standard, with that word, so that I can find the will of God for my life. That's what we need to do. We need to commit our lives to the will of God as our strategy. And listen, that's not always easy to find. See, nobody can tell you what you're supposed to be. You find that with you and God as you fellowship him through the word. The fourth thing is I accept God's power as my strength. I accept God's power as my strength. One of the reasons that he sent the Holy Spirit was not only to be our guide and our teacher and to show us God, but he is to be our strength. It is the power of the Spirit that's been given to us to transform us. And we have to have all of these. We have to have, you know, Jesus as my Savior. God's word is my standard. God's will is my strategy. And God's power as my strength. I love Philippians 4:13. I use this verse to overcome in my life. I can do everything God asked me to with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and power. King James says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, he is our strength. His spirit is given to us. His power is given to us to be our strength. We can do what he wants us to do in life. You can. You had to walk through the fear to go to Haiti, didn't you? Big time. Had to walk through the fear to go to Haiti. She's wanting to go back. What's up with that? Where'd the fear go? You faced it. See, you're going to have to deal with these negatives. You're going to have to deal with your pride. You're going to have to deal with your guilt. You're going to have to deal with your fear. You're going to have to deal with worry and doubt. You have to deal with these things. And this is where the step of faith comes in. As we begin to accept Jesus as Savior, accept God's Word as standard, accept God's will as strategy, and accept God's power as my strength, we can do these things. I want to close with this verse. I want my prayer team to come, if they would. This is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This is Jesus talking. He says this. And he's not saying this to unbelievers. If you read the context of this, these are not words that are said to unbelievers. This is a word that he says to the church. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and fellowship with him. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers here. I want to ask you a question today. What is your biggest issue that you're dealing with? Is it pride? Is it guilt? Is it fear? Is it worry? Is it doubt? What is your issue? What keeps you from giving God control of your life and not take it back? See, when we pray that sinner's prayer, Jesus, forgive me of my sin, come into my heart, be Lord of my life, lead me, guide me, I'll follow you. We pray that. And then not long after that, as life circumstances arise, we take control back of our lives. And we quit growing at that point. What doth hinder thee? What does hinder you from really this surrender that we're talking about today? I want to pray. If something has been spoken to your heart, if there's an area of your life that you need to deal with, we got these that'll pray with you right here. If you're here today and you've not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you've not been born again, they can lead you in that prayer also. So as I begin to pray, you feel free to come. Thank you today, Father, for your word. Thank you that it's powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Lord, let us see what our need is so that we can embrace you by faith. Draw your people to you, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Would you come?